It is good to be with all of you for worship today. We are continuing our study in the book of James today, looking at James chapter 4. But first, let me read for us Psalm 24. This is verses 1 through 6. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. And turning now over to chapter 4 of James, this is James 4, 1 through 17. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle among you and within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on making business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Holy God, this is not an easy word today. It is one that is full of conviction, full of a difficult mirror to hold in front of our faces to see where we have fallen short of your glory. But Lord, we are so grateful that it is through your Spirit that draws us into communion with Jesus Christ, that we can receive his grace and his mercy. Give us now his ears, your ears, so that we can hear these words and understand that we can not only hear them, but do them, and so become more and more like you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I turned to the passage to prepare the sermon today, I almost laughed out loud when I saw, "Wash your hands, you sinners." Wouldn't that make a good t-shirt right about now? It's funny how the scriptures come to life in different seasons of our lives. The words always have the same deep meaning, but they have more impact in different seasons and different experiences. Sometimes they seem more relevant than ever. And I've never thought so much about clean hands as I have as we read this passage. God is concerned with clean hands and with pure hearts. We saw that in Psalm 24. Who may stand in God's holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That same idea is being repeated now, thousands of years later in the book of James. as James once again is calling us to a life of integrity, a life where what is inside of us and what is outside of us, our treatment for other people and our treatment of the Lord, is in right keeping with our belief in who Jesus is and who he's called us to be. As we look at this passage, it is a hard word. It is not an easy thing to read. I told Pastor Steve a little bit ago that I almost wanted to read it and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and walk off the stage because I feel like my words wouldn't add much to what God is calling us. It is hard. Christianity is hard. But as I have spent time this week with this passage, I felt like God had three things that he wanted us to hold on to. He wants us to turn to God with our desires. What is it that you desire in your inmost heart? He wants us to turn to God for our cleansing, for cleansing not only our bodies, but also our minds and our hearts, our motives, our actions. So we turn to God with our desires, we turn to God for our cleansing, and we turn to God for our future. Who can know what tomorrow will bring? Isn't that true in a new way during this season? But we can hold on to the one who holds the future. As we look through this passage, it is interesting to think about all the contention and division that we see in our world around us and even in churches. I have friends that are in some church. Some of my friends who are pastors in churches can't wait to open. Some have already opened. Others are saying, let's wait. Let's see how this goes. Some are in states where they're free to do what they want. Others, the states are putting a lot of quenching down on a desire to get together. But what James is saying here is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He's not looking at the fights and quarrels themselves, because he knows there's often so much more behind the fights and quarrels. You may, like I do, have a button that if somebody says just the right thing, it presses that button, and suddenly it raises your hackles, it gets you angry. We don't even notice what those buttons are so often until they get pushed. What are the desires? What are the feelings, the sensations, the hurts, the pain, the anger behind those buttons? What James is calling out in this instance is the desires that are behind the buttons. He uses the word hedone, the Greek word hedone, which refers to evil passions, evil desires. It's not just whatever the desires of your hearts are, but the desires that are against what God has for us, the desires that are to follow after things that God isn't offering for us. They could be lust or fear or selfishness or greed or a thousand other things, gluttony, anger. All of these desires, a desire for control, a desire for power, a desire for appreciation, sometimes just a desire to be needed or to be liked. Those desires are at war within us, and because we're trying to grab those desires, we turn against the world around us. He writes, "You desire but do not have, so you kill." That seems like such an incredibly extreme statement. Most people don't do that, but as we watch the craziness happening in our country, we've seen people killed over masks. Violence happening over all of these different issues that we're facing in quarantine. It's bringing out the animal desires in our hearts. It's exposing humanity's dark side. And it's like the whole society is under this stress and pressure, and it's revealing what's really in our hearts. And James is saying, what are those desires? Those are what are causing you to stumble and fall. The opposite of those desires is what Paul says in Philippians 2. He writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." What an incredibly challenging statement, especially as we all face this difficult environment we're in right now. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. We want to guard what's ours. But God is calling us as Christians to consider others' needs more important than our own, others' interests above our own. As we think about these desires, we realize that often what we're trying to turn to are desires that don't satisfy. They are empty things. The more we get of them, the more empty they are. Some of you may have seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean a long time ago. It was, 10, 15 years ago that the original one came out. But there's one scene in that comes to me every time I think about how we try to fill ourselves with things that are not of God. You may remember the pirates are under this curse, and during the daytime they're a whole person, but if they step into the moonlight, you see what they really are, which is just a skeleton. And there's this one moment where the captain steps into the moonlight and says, "This is what it's like to drink and never be filled." And he tips back a wine bottle and he becomes a skeleton, and the wine just splatters through his skeleton. That is what it's like to try to fill ourselves up with desires that do not satisfy, with desires that are not of God. God creates good things. He has good plans. He says he will fulfill the desires of our heart if they are in line with what he desires for us. James says, "You do not have because you do not ask, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." He is saying, what are you grabbing for? What are you trying to fill yourself up with? That is destroying you. It's empty. It's nothing. You're not getting what you truly desire, love, compassion, a listening ear, because you're grabbing at all of these other things. And what you're grabbing is empty. And then he's saying, you may ask, but you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking that you get a Maserati or that you get $1 million. You're not asking, "Lord, thy will be done. Lord, what will glorify you the most? Lord, I want to look more like you and love more like you." This isn't a blanket statement that if you don't get what you want, it's because you have bad motives. But in this case, he's identifying this specific problem. That people who are grabbing after their desires, that is what is destroying their prayers as well. It's not just destroying their relationships with others, it's destroying their relationship with God himself. We need to turn to God with our desires, to come before him and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Remember that incredible prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Lord, thy will be done, not my will, but yours be done," looking to his grace and honor and power. As we think about this, James then says, do not turn to the world. He says, you want what is, you don't know, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? When he talks about the world, he's talking about all of the things that are opposite of God. John in 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What James is saying is turn away from the desires of the world. He describes them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And turn toward the Father. Ask him what he desires. Ask him what is his will. Ask him how he can be most glorified. I've often quoted Andrew Brunson in his statement that he trusts the Lord to protect him, unless not protecting him will bring God more glory. That is what we can pray in the midst of this crisis even. Lord, may your desire for me, for all of us, be to your glory, whatever that looks like. As we turn to the Lord for right desires, for desires that are in keeping with and in honor of God's character and his glory, we also turn to the Lord for our cleansing. You and I both know how messed up we are in our hearts, how far away we are from the Lord. Think of Isaiah when he saw that incredible vision of God in heaven, and he said, "I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." We know that our hearts are not pretty on the inside so often, especially when we're under stress. But what James is saying is turn to the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we turn to the Lord rather than grabbing on to what Satan's going, here, try this, it'll make you feel better. But submit to the Lord's will and say, thy will be done. That is the very, very first step. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we submit ourselves to the Lord, if we repent, if we say to God that we are sorry, he will cleanse us. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. It is hard for us to gather near to God in the sanctuary together. But we can draw near to God wherever we are because he is with every one of us. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He will honor that request. Wash your hands, you sinners. He is talking about, as he says, your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's an external and an internal thing. Cleanse what is on the outside, but also cleanse what's on the inside. You remember David praying in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. This is not something we can do just by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, taking a scrub brush to our heart. It's something that takes the work of God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we turn to him, if we draw near to him, he will cleanse us. And he promises us that. The next line is hard. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What he's wanting here is an honorable sadness, a grief over the sin, the wrong that we have done. That God would, that we would see ourselves for who we really are and that we would grieve over that. That we wouldn't say, that sin was nothing. But that we would see it as something that grieves God's heart. And that in grieving, in mourning, that God would begin to wipe away our tears and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He ends this passage in the same way he began. He said, started with submit yourselves then to God. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. If we trust our cleansing to God, if we trust our hearts to God, he will lift us up out of the muck and mire, whatever we have gotten stuck into. And finally, brothers and sisters, we can trust God for our future. We can trust that he does hold us. All of this time, we have been trying to control what we thought we had control over to start with. But God has been the one in control all along. We thought we could plan our future. We thought we could say, well, you know, in August I'm going on vacation, but now suddenly we don't even know what next week is going to hold, much less August. And God is saying, I've been the one in control all along. It's a pretty harsh word. He says in 14, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But what is solid? The promise of God the Father is what is solid. He is what is known. He is what we can land on and lean on. Several times during this crisis, I have quoted Corrie ten Boom, who said, do not be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We don't know what next week will hold, but we can know God. Press on to know God. Lean into him. And in doing that, he will give us a sense of peace looking toward the future. In a few minutes, you're going to hear a beautiful new arrangement of a classic song, Because He Lives. The worship band is doing this arrangement. And as I've been thinking about it, the chorus of that song fits so well into this concept of trusting the Lord with our future. Because He lives, because Jesus conquered death and rose again from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Brothers and sisters, he holds the future. And he holds each one of you in the palm of his hand. And he will be with you all of your days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we come before you humble and broken. We realize how much of our time is spent chasing desires that are not of you. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, change us, turn our hearts toward you. Lord, cleanse our hands and our bodies and our hearts and our minds and our lives. Heal our broken relationships. Help us to trust you with the future, to trust you with every moment of our lives. Be glorified in everything that we say and do. Lord, we lift up all of those around us that are hurting right now, scared, worried, those who have lost loved ones, thousands and thousands of people in our country who have died. We pray for their families, Lord. It is such a hard time to be grieving and not even be able to gather to grieve. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them with the comfort with which you comfort us. Lord God, we pray that you would be with all of us as we seek your wisdom about when to gather again, and we ask for your protection as we plan ahead. Lord, you are the one who holds the future, and you know those plans. Please let us know what you have in store. And Lord God, as your dearly beloved children, we turn to you and we pray, Abba, Daddy, Father, we need you. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please join with me now as we share our confession of faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.